Greetings in Jesus' name this evening. Certainly the drive out here was more pleasant than it would have been 2 months ago or whatever it was. A little bit of precipitation, but not the kind that makes you want to stay home quite. Squandered talents. You can open your Bibles to Matthew 25. We'll look at a parable of Jesus tonight. This parable is also found in Luke chapter 19. I chose to use the one in Matthew 25. I'm not even sure that might have been the one given to me when Brother Dave called me, but I'm going to go ahead and read this, and we'll look at some of the specific details about it. And as parables are, it's a story that Jesus told, and he wants to use the people and the actions and the things in the story to apply to our everyday lives. So I want to try to take this story and see the connections that Jesus wanted to make between what was in the story and what we should be looking at, and then look at some practical ways that, well, as my title, I have not squandering your talents, like, however you want to say it. Matthew 25, verse 14, let's read this. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability. And straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, for thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he that which received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou shouldest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Excuse me. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So just looking practically at the, just looking at the actual story, and what are the elements of the story, and how can we, what do we derive from them? So we have this Lord, or man, I believe it calls him a Lord later, traveling into a far country, and he takes his goods and he starts delivering to his servants. And we can apply that to the Heavenly Father himself or to Jesus. You have the servants, and I believe Jesus was talking about the servants as being his disciples, or possibly even us today. And we'll look in just a little bit about why that is. So you have the God and Jesus and his disciples and us. Let's talk about the talents a little bit. Now, I'm sure the first thing that comes to your mind when you think about talents is like, oh, talent show. Like, okay, David, can you play the piano? No, you can't. Okay, that's not your talent. But maybe Jalen can, so he has a talent. Well, unfortunately, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, the word talent in the English language actually comes from this word that was used in the Greek, to create our word talent, where we think of a natural ability, like, you know, okay, well, he can, whatever, he can whittle spoons out of wood really good. Talent here is a sum of money. Now, we're not used to using this term, so what is a talent? Well, from what I understand, a talent was equal to about 15 to 20 years' worth of wages. So, if you earn a living tonight, if you have a job and you get a yearly pay, or you have business or whatever, take that times 15, and can you tell me what it is? No, don't tell me what it is. I was sitting thinking about that, and it's like, wow, if I would have all that right now, I could pay off my house and we could do a lot of things. And I was awestruck, like, you can make a lot of money in 20 years. So, but that's just one talent, and he gave this one fellow five of them, and another two, and another one. So, why is Jesus telling this story about a man giving other men money? Like, what are we supposed to derive from this? Well, I want you to think about it. What does money give you, okay? Where did my mind go when I thought about my yearly income for 20 years? One of my first thoughts was, and pay off my house. Okay, you can do things with money. We read a book in story time at school about a boy that was growing up in Malawi over in Africa. And they basically live from year to year. They have dry season and a rainy season. And in the towards the beginning of the rainy season, they would plant their corn. And if hopefully they had some money, and they would go to the government and buy fertilizer, and they would fertilize their corn, and that corn would grow through the rainy season. Come around to the dry season, they would harvest it, and they would have enough to live through that year until the next season. Except the one year the corn didn't grow. And it was a long story about how he scrimmed and scrounged and made a windmill, and he was able to produce some electricity and all of that. But one of the things that stood out to me in that story was that if you had money, you could survive because you were able to buy some food, you were able to buy fertilizer. If you hadn't any money, that was against you. And it's that way today. So as I'm pondering all this, so what is a talent? I basically thought of one word, and that's opportunity. In other words, you can't invest much if you don't have any money. If you have money, you can invest. You can invest it in a business, you can invest it in the stock market, you can invest it wherever you choose. You can buy things. If you would like to go to Switzerland tonight, but you don't have any money, you don't really have the opportunity to go to Switzerland. But if somebody suddenly gifted you $50,000, and you take $15,000 of that, and you have the opportunity now to go to Switzerland. So I want us to think about this whole parable in the context of opportunities. Another thing we notice in this parable is that an attitude made all the difference. So we have three people. Two of them took what they were given, and they went out and traded, and they brought more things. They were faithful. The Lord said so. Well done, good and faithful servant. So keep that word in your mind, faithful. And he had one who didn't have that attitude. He was not faithful. He didn't go out and try. It says he went. But he went home, went to his backyard, dug a hole, stuck it in. Why? Because he told the Lord, I was afraid, I was fearful. So tonight you have two choices. You can be that faithful person or you can be that fearful person. I want you to keep those two things in your mind. Let's look at the scenario a little bit more. So you have this Lord, and did he have a business? Was he just simply a wealthy man? We're not sure. Jesus doesn't really say. A man was going to travel into a far country, and so those that stayed behind were to take care of his goods. Well, we already said that the Lord is God, or Jesus himself. Jesus was here on earth, and he started his kingdom. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we studied in Bible class at school how that Jesus used disciples to send forth and go before him and prepare the way for him. And he also sent them out into places where he couldn't go, because the point they wanted to make is that while Jesus was here on earth, he was a man, and he could only do one thing at a time. Even though he was the Son of God, and he was powerful, he could do miracles, but he was in the flesh, and so he was restricted somewhat. And so he chose his disciples. He said, I want you to go out and do what I can't do. And then, in fact, after 3 years, Jesus said, you know what? I pretty much told you all that you can handle right now. I'm leaving. Here you go. Go build a church and go build the kingdom. Oh, and by the way, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit, and he'll come and he'll lead you into all truth. And you go to Jerusalem and wait for power there, and then after that, you can just take this thing and run with it. This is what Jesus is talking about in this parable. This is Jesus going on a journey to a far country. He went back to heaven, and he goes to his people. He said, oh, by the way, here's talents. I'll be back. We have the Great Commission. Jesus told his disciples, you have freely received, freely give. For 2 Corinthians 5, there it tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, and he hath delivered unto us the ministry of reconciliation. So remember, the whole story of the Bible is about God coming to mankind and saying, I want you back. Okay, we have that creation story, Adam and Eve there in the garden. Satan and God said, don't eat the tree. And Satan says, no, it doesn't matter. Go ahead and eat the tree. And Adam and Eve ate, and boom, the relationship is severed between God and man. And you have this whole story from cover to cover. All it is God trying to get mankind back for himself. And he does it with the Old Testament. He does it with the children of Israel. He calls them out to Abraham and said, I want you because I'm going to work through you and your family, and I'm going to bless all the nations of the world through this. And he works with the children of Israel up till the time of Jesus, and he sends his own son into the world so that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he's working to bring mankind back. Jesus sets this thing up, and then he gives it all over to us. And he says, now I'm going away. You all, it's your job now. And that's basically what this story is all about, I believe. And then, of course, we have the Lord coming back, and he reckons with his servants, and that's the end of the world. That's the judgment. Christ will come back for his church, and all the Bible tells us that all of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in our body. God, we're going to walk singly before God. God's going to say, what did you do? I gave you this. What did you do? And we have to tell him. And I don't know what all that's going to look like. It just seems like I'm not sure how any of us could stand before a holy God and really, I don't know, we didn't really do much of anything, did we? So that's the parable. All right, so let's think about ways we can take this parable and make it practical. The first thing I would like to look at is that the number of talents does not equate importance. You'll notice that this Lord gave differing numbers of talents to these three men. He gave the one 5, gave the one 3, and gave the one 1. Now, how do we know that it didn't equal importance? Well, we'll look at that in a little bit. But one of the things I want you to notice is that little phrase in verse 15, when he divided up these things, he said he gave to every man according to his several ability. And that phrase, several ability, if you look that up in Strong's, means personal power. Now we're talking about talents. Now we're talking about natural gifts. See, I think sometimes we don't quite know what to do with natural gifts. Because out of the one side of our mouth, we say, like, well, it doesn't matter. You just, you know, you can learn things. And, you know, we don't want to rely too much on these natural things. Like, push yourself beyond that. And the other side of our mouth said, well, I can't do that because it's not in me. It's not my gift. I can't do it. But we have to reckon with the fact that we're all different. Just very different. And we hate that sometimes because if only we didn't have a few of those oddballs among us, life would be better. Or would it? You know, sometimes I think we've done a poor job of embracing diversity. Now, diversity can kind of have a bad rap to it in today's world, right? You don't like that diversity, yeah. And in our conservative world, we've gone to great lengths to bring a lot of uniformity into the church. Good thing or bad thing? Well, I suppose we could discuss that for a while. But the fact is that God made everybody different. In fact, go to 1 Corinthians 12. And while you're going there, I want to just, if I can find this here, I didn't write it down, just thought of it now. In Romans, it talks about this is in relation to thinking about the church and gifts in the church. That doesn't come to me right now. But according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, having then gifts differing one from another, I think it says there in Romans. So God understands that we're just a really diverse bunch of people, and it's great. And I think we need to maybe notice this more and capitalize on it. But let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to read verses 14 to 27. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, well, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. As it hath pleased him. Notice that. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand. Now we're switching a little bit here. Okay, so up until this point, these body parts are saying, well, since I'm not Brother Jim, I guess I'm not worth anything. I mean, Jim has done a lot for the church. He's been in the ministry decades. Merle, why do you and I even try? We're not Jim's. Just let Jim do it, right? So that's what's happening up to this point. Now we're switching gears and Paul's saying, but now Jim cannot say, well, it's Merle and Dervin aren't, we don't need them. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We're thinking about differing gifts, according as God has given to every man, according to his several ability. And each of us need to be okay with whatever we show up with. And this is a real struggle, because you can feel like, well, like I said, there's one of two ways we can feel. We can either feel inferior and say, well, I don't know what I can really bring to the party. I just, nothing there, really. Or we can feel like, you know, I'm not sure, they should probably ask me a little oftener. See, there's those two ditches that we can fall into. Just remember that, well, three things for us to remember out of this passage. One is that God set the members as it hath pleased him, okay? God is over this whole thing. And the Lord gave the talents to the men according to their ability as he saw fit. Okay, and we dare not argue with that. The other thing we need to remember is that other people need you. Verses 15 to 17. The church needs you. And verse 21 and 22, we need other people. Okay, so we need this whole thing. Back when I was studying this, I think it was maybe around the time of the Super Bowl or something. I'm not sure why, but I thought about football. I don't really follow it or anything, but I guess like the Apostle Paul, he knew enough about it, he knew kind of what was going on at the races, right? So in professional football, there's a football team, and I don't know, I tried to dig into it a little bit. I'm not sure what all a football team actually entails. Number one, there's a lot of players. I know that. I think there's like 50-some from what I found out. They don't all play at once, okay? So you have this team of players, and then, of course, you have all the support staff. You have coaches. You got cheerleaders. And then you have these people that just show up at the game. And I thought that was kind of interesting, you know? Okay, there's a game at stake, and these two teams come down there, and they're playing. And within these teams, you have all different roles in there. And then there's the people that are just up in the stand, and they're looking. And if the team does something right, they cheer, and if they don't, they boo. And I'd like us to think about that in church life a little bit. You know, our church, your congregation is a team. And there's going to be the quarterbacks who are pretty high up there. There's the linemen, okay? There's the defense. There's the guy that comes out maybe twice a game and kicks the football. And that's his job, and then he goes back. And there's the coach. You know, and you can choose tonight to be part of that team, or you can be that person in the stands that just kind of shows up at the game and looks on and is like, losers. And you go home disappointed because your team didn't win. It's a good challenge for us. Are we involved? Are we taking that talent and evolving? The next thing that I would like to look at practically from this parable is that little is better than nothing. Notice that the two-talent man was rewarded proportionally equal to the five-talent man. In other words, the five-talent man had five talents. He went out and traded, got five more, and the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant, entering the joy of my Lord. The two-talent man went out, he gained two, same reward. Well done, good and faithful servant. Okay? So the reward was not necessarily based upon, like, volume. But the nothing man was condemned. Had that one-talent man went out, gained one more talent, I believe the Lord would have rewarded him just the same. Why did he do nothing? Back to our word, what was his attitude of choice? Fear. What does that look like? This is interesting because if you go back to Revelation, turn back to Revelation 21. This verse has often intrigued me. I don't like to think about it, but I should more. Because as we think about eternal destination, the Revelator writer gets very vivid here about who's going to which eternal destiny. In verse 8 it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. And we can understand that list except for the first one. And that's the one that I never quite, wow, really? Like fearful. Like who of us hasn't been fearful? And it seems almost radical, like really, like is fear on the same level as idolatry? Abominations? So what is it about fear that God just can't handle? That he would take fearful people and say, I don't want you. But that's exactly what the one talent man said. He said, Lord, I knew that you were an austere man and you do things that I just shake my head at, and I was afraid, and so I was like, I don't know what to do with this thing. I'm just going to, here it is. I protect it, and it's back to you. And he did nothing. Judgment falls upon the fearful, and nothing was done because of fear. So, I want to remind us tonight that I almost said doing something poorly is better than doing nothing at all. And I'm not sure if that's 100% should be taken as a truth over the pulpit or not. But I want you to think about that. Because the idea that I might do something poorly will keep me from doing it, right? At least that's how it is for me sometimes. The third thing that we want to learn from this parable is that faithfulness in opportunities gains more opportunities. All right, now we want to think about this idea of opportunities a little more. But before we do that, I want to think about faithfulness. The Lord called these two servants that gained talents, he said, good and faithful servants. He that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. Faithfulness, what does it look like? I don't know what you think about when you think about faithfulness. I guess faithfulness is just, I wrote down steady. It's just there. The person is like you can count on them. They're not necessarily the loudest, the quickest, the fastest, the biggest, the best, but they're there. And I had to think about years ago when the work in New York was starting there with having church there. I was on the New York for Jesus committee, and we were having services, I think it was once a month maybe, and we would take a busload of people up, and we wanted somebody to just kind of organize the fellowship meal. Like, if we could get somebody that, you know, would just tell them, hey, you go do the fellowship meal, and that part's taken care of. And I remember the suggestion was given for somebody, and I was like, nope, not them. Just, I don't know, it just didn't ring clear in my mind like they would be. I don't know if he just reminded me too much of a fly-by-night and rammy go-go and just who knows what'll happen. I'm not sure. But you know what? They got in there and they took a hold of it. And he's still going there today. I won't say any names, but that's faithfulness. And I don't know that that couple did anything, how should I say, wild and out of the blue, but they were there. And we need to remember, that's faithfulness. And remember, faithfulness is not a comparative or a superlative form. Sometimes we talk about like degrees of comparison, like he is more faithful, they're the most faithful. Faithfulness is just, we call it the positive degree in English, where it's just, there you are. It's just positive. It's just faithful. And it's not necessarily a yes man. Someone who, oh, yep, I can do it. Yeah, sure, I'll do that. Yep, you know. There's a danger there, too, because there's some people that say yes, 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 and then you realize 3 weeks later that half of it didn't get done. That's not what we're looking for. We're just looking for someone that's faithful. All right, let's think about opportunities a little more. Notice that these talents were given according to their several ability, and I believe that means that God's going to start with us with the things that we can do. God takes people from where they are, and he starts them out, gives them something to do. And it might be with something that comes natural to you. God calls people in their natural environment, doing what they already know how to do and are faithful in it. You can think about people in the Bible like David, Samuel, Moses. What were they doing? They were doing their everyday work, They were being faithful in it, and God shows up and says, hey, I have something for you to do. Now, of course, most of those men were like, no, not me. Moses, I can't talk. It's quite obvious he could. He did a bit of talking, but God worked through him with that. Gideon was there threshing wheat. So, what's my point on this? I like to think about this kind of opportunity as passive opportunity that just kind of gets thrown in our lap. Okay? Church comes to you and said, will you teach Sunday school? Now, you say, well, that's not me. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But these are the things that just people knock on your door and say, will you do this? Okay? Quite obvious opportunities. Take advantage of them. Say yes. And remember this, that sometimes other people know you better than you do yourself. I'm not terribly old, but I've noticed that already. Say yes to the requests that come. Now, let's think of, so those, I believe, are the kind of the natural, those talents that are, first of all, given to us. And you could put in all kinds of examples in that. What about this gaining other two talents? I like to think about this as active opportunities where you go ahead and see one and go for it. And I think these two can, the line between these two types of opportunities probably blur a little bit. But I like to think about this gaining other two talents as getting out of your comfort zone. You say, well, that's not me. So what? That doesn't mean you can't try it. And remember, like, what is your purpose in trying it? Is it to impress? Or is it just simply to be faithful and to fill that little need, whatever it might be? And this is, I think, where we get hung up a lot. We see an opportunity, say, I don't know if I can. I mean, like, right away you can think of about three people that can do that just way cleaner, way more impactful than you can. And you're like, I don't know why I would mess one of those up. Okay? But sometimes we surprise ourselves when we do get out of our comfort zone, we realize that, hey, I might be able to do this after all. I remember visiting school 10, 15 years ago and telling my wife that I will never teach school. I will never have the patience. I would blow a fuse. I mean, guess what? I think I can a little bit. So you never know. Growth. You know, all of us like growth. And actually, all of us like, well, I better be careful. That's maybe a broad statement. But a lot of us like to push ourselves a little bit. Actually, probably most of us. And it can be in a simple way as, was it a year or so ago? We bought an espresso machine for my daughter. She worked in a coffee trailer. Of course, we have to have espressos at home now. And so this thing has the, where you can steam the milk. And, this is great. I'm kind of an artistic fella, and so lots of YouTube videos on how do you steam the milk and then make, a little whatever's on top of the coffee. And so, guess what I did? I tried. And it didn't work so well the first time. But I didn't just throw the mug in the trash and dumb espresso machine. It's not for me. But we'll do the exact same thing in church. Tried to teach a Sunday school class one time, but that was a fail, and never again. Nope. I went on New Year for Jesus one time, I'll never go again. I tried substitute school one time, never again. No, what you do, you get that mug, you get another cup of milk, and you steam it again, you make another one, and the next one you get up and make another one, and about half a year later, you get one, and it's like, wow, you take a picture of it and send it to your daughter, it's like, wow, this is my best one yet. So we do press against the hard things. And you young fellas, don't go up with, a 200-pound bar of weights and go, I can't do it, forget it, I'm never trying that again. No, you push yourself. right? But some reason we're unwilling to do that in the kingdom sometimes. Are we willing to step out of our comfort zone and seek opportunities using the talents that God has already given us to branch out into other areas of service, whatever that opportunity of touching the kingdom might look like? And this is so broad, I'm not going to really go into examples of how we might impact the kingdom. But I want you to think about it. We're here to somehow build what God has started through Jesus. Last of all, remember that faithfulness gains a reward. We touched on this. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. There is coming a reward. When we take the opportunities that God has given us, do our best with them, and try, God will reward us. And our reward is not necessarily, God doesn't look and say, well, you got an 85 on that one. But he's looking at our heart and our willingness. What are we doing with what God has given to us? I'd like to end with the words of a song. The song is Little Is Much When God Is In It. First verse goes like this: in the harvest field now ripened, there is work for all to do. Hark, the master's voice is calling to the harvest, calling you. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and he'll not forsake his own. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle in the sacred place of prayer. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, he will say, if we are faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. And the chorus goes like this: little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Let's pray.